Okay. Why don't you open your Bibles this morning, if you will. Let me find my outline. Open your Bible in Matthew chapter 1. That's as good a place to start as any. But let me give you just a little background. I've been working for the last 23 years in Brazil as a missionary. And you understand, Brazil is the largest Catholic country in the world. So that means in the same way that our country has been influenced by whether they were always Christians or not, true born-again people, but the United States, anybody recognizes that knows anything about history, the culture, our form of government, our national culture, the way we think about politics, I mean, almost any way you want to think about it, has been affected by Protestant biblical religion. Now, we know there are many people that aren't Protestant or biblical or Baptist. Many people from other religions, many Catholics in the United States. But our founding fathers and our country as a whole took its direction, let's say, from people who had a Bible, biblical orientation. Well, now, you go to a country like Brazil, and it's absolutely the opposite. Until the last, really, 100 years, there were almost no Bible-believing Christians in the country of Brazil. It kind of started, the changes came when Brazil became an empire, and they had their own king for a while instead of being the king, king from Portugal. And as the country under Dom Pedro Primeiro and Segundo, first and second, there began a little bit of a drift toward a more, let's say, modern approach to life and less emphasis on the Catholic Church. They have a saying in Brazil, in America, freedom of religion came through the Baptist, and because the Baptists were the ones who promoted religious liberty in the United States. In Brazil, it came through the Masons. They were the only group in Brazil that defended freedom of religion. And Dom Pedro II was a Mason. And then the English started coming in, built railroads, and they built their own churches. And so the next thing you know, they started opening slowly, slowly, with a lot of resistance. And then the first missionaries got in, and though many of them were persecuted, people began to be saved. And today, Brazil has one of the largest growing groups of evangelicals. Not all of them are what we would consider even born again, but at least there is a religious liberty and freedom in Brazil. But still the culture is just based on Catholicism. Any store, any public office, any school that you go into up on the wall is a crucifix with Jesus hanging on the cross, or maybe even more common is a doll that looks like some. It's supposed to be the Virgin Mary, but she's dressed up in fantastic robes with stars and obviously some kind of female deity, which is the way she's treated. And that's kind of where I want to talk today. I want to talk about the difference and the reason certain things are different. Anybody that's, oh yeah, take the offering. I almost lost my license. Put a lot in, okay, and okay, great. If you're listening, Gary, that's the offering. We're getting it. One day I was on a bus going from one city to another in Brazil. So we were on the bus maybe 3 or 4 hours. And often when I sit on a bus and have an opportunity to talk to somebody, if I can, I try to talk about Christ and see how far I can go. Sometimes the person will let me witness to them. Sometimes I've taken the Bible and led somebody to Christ. Sometimes they're not interested in, you know, so we don't go very far. But on this occasion, something happened that's never happened to me before. A guy sat down to me and began to talk to me. And before I knew it, he was trying to convert me to Catholicism. Specifically, praying to Mary. And we started off, and it was interesting to watch him doing it because he first began to kind of make friends with me and find ground, basis of common ground between us. And we did. We had quite a lot. He was a very conservative Catholic. And so we had a lot of things in common. And he said he believed the Bible and things like that. And then he got on to Mary. And I said, now look, if you want to really talk about this, that's okay. But if we do, I said, I'm getting my Bible out. I had my briefcase above me on the rack. I said, but if you're going to talk about it, we're going to get the Bible out. We're going to see what the Bible says, because we're not just going to talk about what you think about this source. Now, at the end of our conversation, I finally said to him, you're a very enjoyable person to talk to. I've appreciated everything that we've had an opportunity to do in sharing today. But I said, you know, we've gotten to this impasse because you don't believe the Bible on this issue, and you're not willing to accept the Bible's record. And I'm not going to change. I'm not just going to take what you say as the truth. So since you're not accepting what the Bible says, and I'm not going to listen to just your opinions, I said, why don't we just talk about something else for a while? Well, he wouldn't give up. As we got off the bus, as we were walking off the bus, he's still holding onto my arm and saying, why don't you just believe it? Why don't you just believe it? His statement to me as we concluded was, maybe God left out all the things about Mary in the Bible because he wanted to test our faith. Now, I hope that strikes you as wrong. But that was the difference between us. We had a lot of things in common. There were certain things we believed about God, and he said he believed the Bible. But in the end, he was so convinced that this doctrine about Mary was important. And really, he was absolutely right. Because it's been stated by the Pope now, as of 1964, as well as other decrees prior to that, that these doctrines about Mary, if you don't accept them, you have alienated yourself from the true church. So it's not like we can pretend. And this is since Vatican II. And Vatican II is supposedly that great council in which the Roman Catholic Church liberalized and became more like and more open to Protestantism. To this day, if we do not accept their teaching about Mary, we are not true Christians, no matter what else may be said. Now, I want to take a few minutes today. Why would a group that says it's Christian, how did they come to what we call Mariolatry? Mariolatry means that we worship, or they worship Mary. Well, there are a surprisingly few number of verses in the Bible about Mary. But let me read you a list. I just made this list this week while I was thinking about this lesson. And I'm not going to include everything, but let me read you a few things that Catholics, Orthodox Catholics, believe about Mary. Number one, they believe that she was a virgin. Okay? So far, so good. We can go along with that. However, when they teach about Mary's virginity, they believe she was a perpetual virgin. She was a virgin prior to her conception. We agree with that. That's scripturally based. She was a virgin during her delivery of a child. She was a virgin after the delivery of a child and for the rest of her life and for eternity. Now, we start having questions along this line. They believe that she was the ideal Christian. They call her the first and best disciple. She is called the Mother of God. Now, you maybe have to think about that for a minute. Mother of God. She is called co-redeemer with Jesus. Now, if you're the co-redeemer, that means that the one redeemer isn't enough by himself. There is a co-redeemer who helped Jesus in his ministry. That she was involved in meritorious suffering at Calvary. As Jesus hung on the cross, she also was suffering there in such a way that she helped Jesus to buy our salvation. She is called a mediator, an intercessor. Mary is described as the merciful who intercedes for us before Jesus, the stern judge. She is called the Queen of Heaven. She reigns in heaven. She is an exalted personage in the heavenly throne room, seated next to her Son, the Lord Jesus. Really, in practice, she is the fourth person of the Trinity because she is pre-existent. She had full use of reason from the moment of conception. That means in her mother's womb, she was fully conscious. And while in her mother's womb, she made a vow of chastity prior to her birth, and on the basis of this was selected by God to give birth to Christ. You may have heard this phrase, and you probably, as a non-Catholic, maybe didn't understand it. They talk about the Immaculate Conception. And I used to think that was talking about Jesus' virgin birth. It isn't. The Immaculate Conception refers to Mary's conception, that she was conceived without original sin. They also believe in the Assumption of Mary, which is that Mary was taken alive into heaven. Just like Jesus went up in a cloud, Mary did the same thing. Some people believe she never died and went straight to heaven. Some people believe she died and was resurrected after 3 days. Is this sounding sort of familiar? And taken to heaven bodily, where she reigns in heaven. There are people, and I won't say that this is necessarily all of this is universally accepted, but very strong within the Catholic Mariolatry, is that a picture of Mary can save you from harm. I've seen it in the Reader's Digest. Perhaps you've seen advertisements where if you buy, there's a medallion that somebody in a vision saw, and God told them in this vision, Mary told them, that if they would produce this medallion and then give it to people, or they sell it to people, that people would be saved, saved from hell, saved from any kind of harm. And so there's a huge market of these miraculous medallions of the Virgin Mary. From way back in church history, there was this idea that as Eve fell and led all into sin, so through Mary we are all saved. Now, if you know your Bible, you're thinking, okay, as by one man sin entered the world, Adam, wherefore death came upon all men for that all have sinned. And the Bible says, for as by one man sin entered the world, then life through the second Adam, which was Christ. She's called, in one of the last papal decrees, the mother of the church. Okay, now, this is Catholic reality in Brazil. For those of you that maybe have some background in Catholicism, you know about the rosary. The rosary has 10 little beads and one big bead. And the Catholic will use it, it's to keep track as you're praying, that you don't lose track of where you are, because you have to pray 10 Hail Marys. That's 10 prayers to Mary. And then the big bead is a Pai Nosso, which is a prayer, it's the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer to God. So you pray 10 prayers to Mary, and then you pray one to God. Then you pray 10 to Mary, and then you pray one to God. And by having that little string of beads, see, they can go around it. They don't have to keep track. They don't have to count. They just move the beads as they go until they get to the end. And once you've done the whole thing, and there's a little cross usually at one point so you know where you start and where you finish. You don't get lost and, you know, go all day. So it serves a real practical purpose for them to keep track of what they're doing. Now, obviously, this has nothing to do with what we believe is scriptural about Mary. But I do want to talk about some of the scriptural basis or lack of basis for some of their beliefs. Now, obviously, we believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 gives us the prediction of this Emmanuel coming. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that the ruler will come. Isaiah 7:14 says he'll be born through a virgin. Now, I told you to open in Matthew, so Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, we get the details of this in Luke. Matthew just kind of gives us the bones and then emphasizes what happened with Joseph. Because obviously he was pretty upset when he found out that the woman he was engaged to, and they really were legally married, though they hadn't yet come together to live together as man and wife, finds out she's pregnant. Well, he knows he's not the father, and if he's not the father, then somebody else is, and she's an adulterer, and, you know, he's going to divorce her. He's going to put her away. And then the angel comes along and explains it to him, and one of the great signs that this is true is that Joseph believed it, and went on and took Mary as his wife. Luke, of course, gives us more of the story about Mary was surprised. The angel Gabriel came and announced the birth of the Messiah through her. And she's, Lord, how can this happen? Because I've never had any physical relations with a man. And he tells her that the thing that will be born in you is of the Holy Ghost. And he shall be called the Son of God. Well, okay, now we all know that part of the story and we all believe it. That's part of Orthodox Christianity. But even if you look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we find right off the bat things that all of a sudden bring to our mind questions about these doctrines that they have. For example, her perpetual virginity. It says here that when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Now, we just normal reading that, you would say, oh, well, yes, okay, before they were married, she was with child by the Holy Spirit, which means, you know, by implication, that after the child was born and after they were married, well, then she had other children. She lived with Joseph as husband and wife. There would not be any question. Early in Christian writings, we find people making reference to Mary's other children. Nobody had a question about it. But once this idea of perpetual virginity came in, then obviously this had to be rejected. Jerome, one of the early, what they call patristic fathers, and really a good man, had many useful and helpful things he did, had good positions on a lot of strong doctrine. But he says, it isn't right. It can't be that the mother of our Lord later on lived with a man as husband and wife. Now, it wasn't based on any scripture, and they attacked the interpretation of verses like this, but it wasn't based on any scripture. It was just a negation. It didn't seem right to them. And that's where it comes in, this idea, and I'm going to mention it several times now, is popular religion. Popular religion is not Bible religion. Popular religion is based on things that seem right to us culturally. Now, they might be okay. They might be really bad. Just because it's popular religion doesn't mean that it's immoral or illegal or anything like that. But popular religion can be dangerous and is dangerous if we begin to treat it as though it's Bible religion. Now, let me give you a quick illustration. Christmas. Where in the Bible does it say to celebrate Christmas? Anybody got a verse for me? Well, no, there's not. No, but now that's an example of popular religion. But now, is that bad? Well, Romans chapter 14 says that if one man wants to keep a day, to honor a day, and he honors it to the Lord, let him do it. And if another person says, no, I don't want to keep those... in this particular reference, feast days, Jewish feast days. No, I don't feel we should do that anymore. And he says, if you don't want to do those to the Lord, great. So we have liberty to choose a certain day and say, hey, let's make a celebration on this day. And you want to honor the Lord by it? Go at it. If you think, no, it's not in the Bible, so I don't think I should do it. Okay, fine. But we don't have the right to then judge one another and say, oh, he keeps the 4th of July. Man, that's terrible. And there are people that believe that, Jehovah's Witnesses and others. You know, you shouldn't have any holidays. It's not in the Bible, so therefore it can't be. Well, see, popular religion as such is just a matter of culture for the most part. And so this worship of Mary that is so strong in the Catholic Church began with popular religion. People began to think about Mary and meditate about Mary and what she went through, and people began to think and feel and imagine how she thought and felt. And just over time, you got to remember, some of these doctrines that they began to be really strongly taught and practiced in ancient Christianity 400 and 500 years after the death of Christ. Well, in 400 or 500 years, imagine what can happen in popular culture. Anybody ever heard the story about George Washington? You know, he chopped down the cherry tree. And he said, I cannot tell a lie. Well, thanks to modern debunkers, most of us know that that didn't really happen. But for a long time, people assumed it did happen. They read about it in books. They heard about it. It was part of popular American culture. Now, why did that come up? Somebody wrote the story one time. They wanted to magnify George Washington. And he said, well, if he was the father of our country and a great leader, and he was, well, surely when he was a little boy, he was that way too. And so he tells a story that he made up about George Washington. And man, everybody liked that story because it was, you know, honoring George Washington. Who wouldn't want to honor George Washington? See, that's an illustration of how things, and as the story, if you imagine a culture, let's say without books and without, maybe without the same kind of, with printing presses, and so people are taught things more or less by word of mouth, you can imagine all kinds of stories coming up about George Washington in the last 200 years. And this is kind of the case here with popular culture. One of the things that happens about the worship of Mary is that popular religion and meditation and thinking about Mary led to greater and greater extremes. And the interesting thing is that the Roman Catholic Church itself recognizes the danger of Mariolatry. If you'll read their theologians, the theologians by and large are very much closer to the Bible than what popularly is practiced in Catholicism, because they know often that people are going to extremes. So what happens is they'll have this popular idea about Mary, for example, the Immaculate Conception, that she was born without any original stain or sin. Well, you know, okay, for Jesus to be born of Mary, it wasn't enough that she was just a virgin when he was conceived. She couldn't, so there's this whole popular culture that rises up that Mary never sinned. Well, how could Mary never sin? How could that have happened? Well, probably the only way she could not have sinned is if she was born without sin herself. So therefore, somehow, when she was conceived, she had to be conceived without, well, now, you could take that back a long ways. So the way the Roman Catholic Church finally makes a decree in which they establish the doctrine, and now the Immaculate Conception is an established Catholic doctrine, but the Pope and the church theologians tried to form it in such a way that they would limit it and not make it as extreme as some of the popular teachers and preachers in the Catholic Church were taking it. The Immaculate Conception was really only defined as a doctrine that must be believed by Catholics in 1854. I mean, some of these things come across as though they're ancient. It was only in 1854 that it was actually pronounced. The ascension of Mary without dying was only pronounced as a Catholic doctrine that must be believed by all the faithful in 1946. The infallibility of the Pope, just as another illustration, only in 1870. And, you know, we kind of have the idea that, you know, this doctrine of the papal infallibility, you know, goes way back. Now, they made decrees and they declared themselves from time to time as speaking for the church, and people kind of practiced it, but it wasn't really a Catholic doctrine officially until 1870. Mary wasn't officially Queen of Heaven until 1950. She's only been around about as much as Queen Elizabeth. I don't know who the next one's going to be. We'll have to wait and see, I guess. But anyway, all of these things are part of popular Catholic culture. And then the Catholic Church, the Pope, or the in the past it was the Magisterium, which was a council made up of the cardinals and bishops. But they would make these decrees kind of trying to put a fence. But then what happens is the doctrine of Mary jumps the fence and goes on. And then so they'll go down the line and they'll build another fence. Okay, we believe this about Mary, but that's it. And then next thing you know, they've jumped the fence again. And within popular Catholicism today, they are way beyond what is official Catholic doctrine. And some of the phrases I used a while ago not only is she Queen of Heaven, but I said essentially the fourth person of the Trinity. I mean, we have Mary who can hear prayers uttered by anybody, anywhere, at the same time. Now, what do you call that? I call that omnipresence and omniscience. And omnipresence and omniscience, you're getting pretty close to divinity. And Mary is prayed to with the use of divine terms. She's called Divine Mary by many people. Well, we were talking about scriptural basis or lack of basis. Look in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm definitely not going into all the scripture that would apply here, but I'm just trying to give you some thoughts here. Matthew 13, 35. Where am I? That's not the verse I wanted. I copied it down this morning. I got it wrong. Let me try. While we're going there, let me look here. I don't know what I did. Go to Mark chapter 3, verse 31. I know we can go there. And I'll look for this other one. I'll tell you what it says anyway. Story about Jesus going back to Nazareth. And they says, isn't this 12? Thank you, my dear wife. So I've confused everybody. I've sent some of you to Mark. How many of you are in Mark? Okay, I told you to go there. Okay, Mark 3:31. Let's go there since most of you are there. And then there came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked around on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, in Luke, there's a reference of where they came and they thought he was crazy. His family, his brothers, and apparently, because it says his family, his mother was included in this, they thought he was beside himself. So they came to get Jesus and take him home, you know, kind of calm him down, you know, give him something soothing to drink and put him in bed for a while. Maybe he'd get over this. Does that make Mary the first and best disciple? I mean, there were already people who were truly believing and following him, and they weren't. Okay, my wife found our answer for us in Matthew 12, right, Renee?
Yes.
Let me fix that here in my notes. Well, that's possible. I took the note out of my margin of my my book this morning, and I just must have got the wrong reference. 12:46. We'll try that one. Okay, this is another illustration of the version of the same story. His brethren and his mother stood without, desiring to speak to him. It says, "Thy mother and thy." I read this verse to the Catholic guy with me on the bus, and you know, he had no answer for that. His mother is calling to him because the story is this: Jesus is stern and anxious to fulfill all justice. And we need somebody up there who loves us and is merciful and can intercede. And they said, look, how, you know, if Jesus' mother asked her for something, you know that she would do it. He would do it, right? I mean, how could Jesus ever turn his mother down? Well, if you read this story, his mother says, come out. And Jesus says, no. I mean, that's flat out what happened. And then he turns and says, you know, physical and human relationships aren't as important as our relationship with God and our spiritual family. Many of you have probably had the experience, and in Brazil it happens all the time, that family members are rejected because they trust Christ. And they join our church and they're beyond the pale. They are no longer accepted. And those people build another family. And a family based on people who believe in Christ and who love Jesus. The history of the Christian faith and in mission fields around the world. That's been the experience. And even Jesus. Now, Mary and his brothers eventually became believers. We know from the book of Acts in the chapter 1 that Mary was present with the disciples waiting on the filling that would come on the day of Pentecost. And James and Judas, the two men that are mentioned in the New Testament, are brothers of Jesus. And they became leaders in the church. And they were brothers of Jesus. But half-brothers, obviously. But brothers, children of Mary and Joseph. The phrase that's used, Mary, Mother of God. I said we'd think about that again for just a minute. And it's commonly used, commonly used. Now, you can see how they got to that, can't you? Jesus is God, right? Mary is Jesus' mother, right? Jesus is God. That makes Mary Mother of God. Now we've got to be real clear here. When we're talking in biblical and theological terms, you got to be precise in the way you speak. When you start making theological determinations based on your logic, you will sooner or later, and probably sooner, get off the track. I mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Trinity. And they will say to you, well, you can't explain it to me. If you can explain it to me, I'll believe it. Well, okay, now wait a minute. I don't accept the Trinity because I can explain it. Because I can't explain it. But as I read Scripture, I come up with some immovable facts from Scripture. Jesus is called God. He is worshipped of God. And the Bible clearly defines him as separate from God the Father. Okay, now those facts cannot be denied. Jesus is called God. He is worshipped as God. The early church worshipped him as God. And yet he is distinct from the Father. Now, how do I explain that? Well, I don't know. So the church, the early church, came up with this word, Trinity, to define our theology about God. Okay? There's an illustration. But the Jehovah's Witnesses doesn't accept it. The Mormons don't accept it. Because, why? It's not logical to them. When you follow logic to its conclusion, you will eventually step off of scriptural knowledge. So here we said, Jesus is Mary's son? Yes. Jesus is God? Yes. Mary's the mother of God? No. Does God have a father? Does God have a mother? No. The ancient Greek church had a word that they used that was translated God-bearer. And that, when it was brought over into Latin, was translated Mater Dei. You may have been in a Catholic high school or a Catholic church, or maybe you've seen it somewhere. That's a phrase you see, Mother of God. It's the Latin phrase, means Mother of God. That's how they translate that phrase. Well, God-bearer, she bore God in flesh, in her body, but she was the mother of Jesus' human body. You know, the interesting thing about this worship of Mary is if you go back far enough, you can even see, and I've done a lot of reading in the last few weeks on church history, you can even see how in the beginning they started off with a good idea, much opposed to Dan Brown and the, what's his book, the Da Vinci Code, which is a big lie from beginning to end. But he says that the Constantine in the early church wanted to make Jesus into God. Folks, that wasn't the issue back in that era. The issue among most of the people in the first two centuries after Christ was that Jesus wasn't a man. The Gnostics, which figure greatly in the Da Vinci Code, didn't teach that Jesus was a man and that suddenly the church and the Catholic Church turned him into a god. The Gnostics taught that Jesus wasn't man. He was so God that he had no contact with man. The early church emphasized Mary's role in Christ's birth to prove he was a human being. There were early people that were so convinced that Jesus wasn't a man that they came up with the idea that there was a man called Jesus who was possessed by the Spirit of Christ, and when the man Jesus died on the cross, the Spirit Christ left him because the human man could suffer pain and die, but the Spirit, the true Spirit, the divine Spirit of Christ could never go through that. Well, now that's heresy. So the early church was emphasizing the humanity of Jesus, when much of this emphasis, I think, from reading the history, when this emphasis was made on Mary and her part in the birth of Christ. Because basically, when you read the Bible, she shows up in the Gospels, she's mentioned in the book of Acts, and then, as we say in Portuguese, tchau. She doesn't come up again. It's amazing that such an important doctrine never comes up in Paul's ministry, you know, John, the apostles of John, You know, nobody even thought about mentioning, and yet it's so important that we can't even be part of the real church if we don't believe it. Well, obviously, we could say a whole lot more. What I want to leave you with today is this. You know, we need to be biblical in our thinking. Today, there's a strong emphasis, maybe not here, obviously, but around within evangelical circles of trying to build bridges with us and Catholics. Now, we don't hate Catholics. We don't despise Catholics. We don't persecute Catholics. But we're not Catholics. And we don't believe in things like this, praying to Mary. Some years ago, I picked up a tape done by a man who used to be a Presbyterian minister, and today he's a Catholic apologist. He goes around trying to convert people to Catholicism. He made this statement. He says, well, I was pretty well convinced of the truth of Catholicism, but I just couldn't buy this thing of praying to Mary. He said, there's no record of it in the Bible. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us to do it. And he said, I just couldn't go with that. And he said, someone said to me, listen, why don't you pray to Mary? Just try it. And if you pray to Mary, pray to Mary for something you wouldn't ask God for. Pray to Mary for something you just can't hardly see how it would come true. And then if you pray to Mary and it comes true, you'll know that it's right. Now let me ask you a question. Is that how we test the truth? Deuteronomy says that if a prophet comes and he says, and he makes a prophecy, and the prophecy comes true, and on the basis of that true prophecy, he says, let's go after other gods. The book of Deuteronomy says, God says through that, he says, the Lord is just allowing you to be tested to see if you will believe his word. This is our basis of truth. We have no grounds to invent other doctrine, no matter how popular. And if you read some of the Catholic Mariolatry, it is entirely based on what people think about and they meditate in visions. Popular religious culture seeps into our lives. And some of it's dangerous, not unlike things like Thanksgiving, which is not a biblical holiday, but Thanksgiving's a day we set apart to thank God. Is that wrong? No, certainly not. There's good things there, but there is popular culture that's dangerous. There's a young lady. She is an amazing artist. She's drawn a picture of Jesus. And there are people out there that think that's Jesus. How did she draw that picture of Jesus? She had a vision. She says, all of my pictures come from visions. Now, wait a minute. I got a problem with that. I got a serious problem with that. Now, a little boy who said he went to heaven saw the picture, said, yeah, that's him. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm getting pretty nervous here. That's not the Bible. Oh, but it sounds good. Wouldn't you like to believe that you had a picture of Jesus? I mean, wouldn't it be great, brother, to see Jesus? We want to someday. But the Bible never tells us anything about what Jesus looks like. And so all of a sudden now, in the last days, we're getting pictures of him sent through people. No. We got to be careful about popular religious culture. There's danger there because we start drifting off from biblical truth. Even if it's not heretical in itself. You know, maybe it's something that's, you know, he's a good-looking guy, you know, good. I don't want Jesus to be ugly. He must have been a good-looking guy, right? Right? Well, if he was good-looking, he probably looked a lot like me. You know? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we would be biblical in the way we approach our lives and our faith. Help us to trust your word. Help us to establish ourselves on what the Word of God says. Help us, Lord, not to take things that are maybe just popular culture and turn them into the basis of our faith, even to the point of excluding other people who don't agree with us. But help us to be firmly based on what your Word says. And help us to live our lives based on your truth. Help us to be loving. Help us to reach out to people who are lost in darkness. Help us to give them a sure anchor for their souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.